unfailing, never-ending, always and forever love, to quote the Jesus Storybook Bible. But I have a scary thought for you. If that's the kind of love that you need, and in Christ that's the kind of love you receive, then God can ask you, God does ask you, God does tell you to go and love likewise. First of all, that means loving God, even if you think that He's left you over and over, even if you feel like God has wronged you or preferred others to you, you must see that it's the opposite, that God loves you in spite of your repeated sin. And second, if you accept this love, you are bound to extend it to others, especially those you're in covenant with, those you're stuck with, spouses, church members, etc. Did you notice the last words of verse 1? Love cakes of raisins. What? Why raisin cakes? I've never had a raisin cake, but I'm imagining it's a cross between a fruit cake and an oatmeal raisin cookie. Fruit cake is almost universally despised. And oatmeal raisin cookies are usually like the last ones left on the platter, okay? Raisin cakes. So what was in those raisin cakes that the Israelites could love them over their Lord? It's not what was in the raisin cakes. It's what's in sinners' hearts. Sin. Our sin leads us to love foolish things that don't satisfy, like raisin cakes. So, what is it for you? What foolish, silly, or small thing do you love more than God? Bring it out into the open. Confess your sin. See it for what it is. It's foolish. Is it winning card games? Is it knowledge of football? Is it Diet Coke? Is it shoes? Is it Legos? Is it Xbox? Is it coins? What silly, foolish, or small thing are you more passionate about than Christ? Let's say that there was a brother who owed a lot of money on his expensive car. Maybe he had to take out two loans for it. And the bank was coming to take the car back. So the brother went urgently to his sister to ask her for money. And the sister said, "I don't have that money. I can't give you any money today. Why don't you pray and sleep on it another day?" And the brother became very angry at this because he supposed that he knew that his sister had much money. And so the brother angrily yelled, "I know you have the money, and would you withhold it from me? Would you have your own brother walking through mud and snow to work every day?" And he stormed off to go to the bank and try to plead with them. And as he sat down with the loan officer at the bank and began to plead for an extension of time in order to get the money to them, the bank responded by saying, "Your loan has been paid in full." The brother was amazed. He couldn't believe this would happen in a million years. He asked the loan officer how his debt had been paid, and the loan officer said, "Your sister sent us a check for that amount in your name." And then it all became clear that his sister said she didn't have the money because she'd already paid the bank off. Imagine how the brother would feel as he drove in his newly paid off car to his sister's house, the sister who he had just berated, who had just yelled at. He would return with fear, a holy fear, a humble bewilderment at the grace that he'd received in spite of all his sin. That's what returning to God is like for God's covenant people who have experienced his grace. Point number two, if you have been bought, you will return to the Lord your God with fear. If you've been bought, you will return to the Lord your God with fear. Return to the Lord with fear. Hosea 3:5. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. It's obvious why they should return to the Lord. But why return to the Lord with fear and trembling? because his grace is so great in spite of all of our sin. Just like Gomer, just like the brother, we have sinned against the very one who's bought us, who paid dearly for us. Once we realize that we've been bought at a great price, once we're honest about the great depravity of our sin and God's merciful forgiveness, we will return trembling and excited amazement at the Lord. But as long as you think that your debt is small, that your sin is puny, as long as you think God owes you one, as long as you think that Jesus is holding back from you freedom, you will never return to him with trembling. So, be convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit this day that you are a terrible sinner. In spite of all the grace that God has poured out on you, on me, we have spurned him over and over again. We've treated him like trash. And in response, he treasures us like his most precious jewel. Can't you see that the Lord loves you in spite of all your sin? If you will return to him with bewildered, amazed, mouth open, trembling at the sheer magnitude of his grace to you, he will receive you. God buys his people back with a price. God buys his people back with a price. So in our story today, Gomer is captive to her debtors. Why not just let him have her? Because Hosea loves her. Well, if he loves her, why not just take her back by force, the Wild West way? Why not just gather a posse and get his wife back? It's not that simple. They own her. She owes them. She's complicit in the abduction and enslavement. Hosea must win her fair and square. So he can't just rush in and take her by force, even if he was capable. He must pay her debt. He must buy his beloved back with a price. Let's take a look at the price for a second. He says that he bought her back with 15 shekels of silver, a homer, and a lethic of barley. The traditional price for a slave was 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is going for about $10,000 on the internet today. But Hosea seems to cobble together a sum of 15 shekels of silver and 810 pounds of barley. Okay, that's, a bushel is like this. It's like 16 bushels, 3.5 pecks of barley. Imagine 17 bushels up here, okay? It's a lot of grain. 810 pounds of barley on the internet costs about $1,611 at $1.99 a pound. Listen, this amount took a while to get together. It took a while to save up that. Imagine what Hosea was feeling as he got together this vast sum in order to buy his own wife back. Many men would have thought better of it. Other men would rather divorce, rather let their wives be killed rather than spending their savings on a ransom. They would have been ashamed and angry and anything but dutiful. But that's what Hosea does. He gets together this vast amount and pays his wife's debts. That's what love looks like. It's grace in spite of horrible, heart-wrenching sin. It's hard work in the face of departure. Love steps into shame and sacrifice instead of running away. Love digs deep in its pockets and pays cash. Love is witnessed in the wallet. Money talks. And Hosea's sacrificial, significant payment reveals his gracious love for his recalcitrant, wayward wife. And behold, beloved, that's the love that is on offer for you today. Does this story not remind you of one greater than Hosea, who brought a bride worse than Gomer back? It's Jesus. It was Jesus who paid not with silver and grain, but with flesh and blood. Great was the cost to Hosea, but far greater was the cost to Christ. To win your wife back, Jesus, you must give a mere 180 pounds of your own flesh and blood. Every ounce. Only through your death can you buy back that harlot, the church, that you call your beloved bride, your darling. Jesus paid this price in spite of horrible, heart-wrenching rebellion against him on every side. He came to his own people, but his own people knew him not. Jesus came to the religious reformers, and then he said he was from the devil. though he came from the very throne of heaven. Jesus came to the priests, and they said he blasphemed, though it was impossible for the Most High to think too highly of himself. Jesus came to his friends, and they left him and ran away, though he would never leave them. Jesus loved his people, even though it was a shame-filled process. He was tried by a rigged court. He was passed over for a barbarian Barabbas. Jesus was stripped near naked and flogged. He was mocked with a crown of thorns. Jesus was given the most despicable criminal punishment that was reserved for the basest of thugs, crucifixion. And finally, Jesus' own father turns his face away from him. What a price! What a humiliating, indignant price! And what cost? All of him. All he had given for you, church. And so in our passage today, there is some price that's going to be paid as Gomer comes back. And this is to signify what's going to happen to Israel. There's going to be a price that's going to be paid. There's going to be a time of austerity. Firstly, they're going to dwell without king or prince. Israel's kings had horribly abused the office of king. You see, it says in verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods." After Israel's kings had horribly abused the office of king, after Hosea, Israel itself is taken into captivity where they have no proper king. And even when God allows a remnant to return, they don't have a proper Davidic king until Jesus. There were Hasmonean and Herodian dynasties, but these were Levites and Edomites, respectively. It would be like if America so abused the office of the president that the austerity measure imposed upon it was that there would be no president. Would that help people understand how serious the situation is? Interesting, though, in the case of Israel, when the monarchy isn't working, God doesn't say, he doesn't throw out the idea of a monarchy and say, let's do a republic. He's still going to govern people with a monarchy. It's just going to be with a much better king. So Israel's being put through these austerity measures, just as Gomer is being put through these austerity measures. The second austerity measure is no sacrifice or pillar. As a consequence of Israel's sin, there was going to be a time when there would be no temple. After Hosea's time, the temple was indeed destroyed. And even when it was rebuilt, it didn't have the impressive pillars at either side of the entrance. God's saying, I'm taking that away. I'm even taking away your ability to offer me sacrifices. That's crazy. What other God do we know of that does that? Why would God inhibit his people from offering sacrifices to him? Because they were sacrificing in a twisted, abominable way as a license for sin. So he shuts the temple down. Listen, God is not pleased by zealous religious observance motivated by pride and as an excuse for sin. He'll shut it down. Third austerity measure, no ephod or household gods. The ephod was part of the holy garb that the high priest would wear, and it had affixed to it many precious stones. And it wasn't used in part to make inquiries of God. Nehemiah and Ezra testify to the fact that this is gone after the exile. When the people don't want to consult God and don't want to hear his judgment, he doesn't give his consultation or his judgment. Household gods would have been little carved statues that were considered a cross between like a family heirloom and a good luck charm. And in a time of recession and oppression, these things would be sold. And these historically did become scorn in Israel from 2nd century BC onward. Austerity can have painful consequences, but it can also remove much temptation from God's people. And so it did. The point is that God disciplines his people by taking away from them things that weren't necessarily being used for good. Israel's experience would mirror Gomer's experience, a time of forced austerity to radically reprioritize. recession, oppression, and persecution can be God's way of helping his people put first things first, God Almighty. Do you stand in need of God's discipline today? Would it be helpful for you to submit to one of God's austerity measures for your life? Let go of those things that, even those political things, even those religious things, even those family things that are leading your heart away from Jesus himself. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He doesn't come in the end to bring austerity, but ecstasy. God was using all these austerity measures, all this discipline, in order to bring his people back in submission to their Davidic king. Not David himself. No, he was long dead, and moreover, he was a weak, warlike sinner. No, Hosea is referring to great David's greater son, Jesus. Behold, when Jesus walked the earth, he was called Son of David. And he was a descendant of David, but much more than that, he was the inheritor, the heir of the Davidic dynasty, the Davidic legacy. He wasn't merely a man after God's own heart like David. He had the very heart of God beating within his breast, for he was God incarnate. And after a time of recession, oppression, and persecution, and divine silence for Israel, King Jesus did come. And at first, his people didn't return and seek him. Instead, they shunned him. Spurned him, spit on him, slay him. But then, oh glorious then, he rose from the grave, having been found altogether guiltless by the Father, and was seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. The king sat down on his throne, and he was finally perceived by his followers as the great ruler over all, the King of Kings, seated in majesty. And they came to him by the thousands. And behold, we're still in those latter days when God's people return and seek the Lord, and David is king, King Jesus. By the thousands, yea, by the millions. The application for you today is to return and seek the Lord and Jesus his King. Especially if you are the people of Israel. The Jews. Jesus did it himself, and Paul said it himself, that salvation was for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Jesus is King of Kings, ruler of all nations. Son of Abraham, Jesus is the promised Davidic king of Israel. Son of Adam, you Gentiles, Jesus is the king over all creation, who has crushed the head of the serpent Satan. And he has not paid the price for you. He has paid the price for you to return and seek him. You're free from your sin to run to him. You're free from your slavery to sin. It can't hold you from him anymore. Don't hide out of fear of condemnation. Your salvation has been bought by the shed blood of Christ. Oh, come, return, seek him while he may be found. Whether you're just backsliding or bored, return to him. Seek him. He's the one. As a final note of application, I don't want to shy away from this in the text. Someone in this room may have experienced something similar to what Gomer actually experienced. You may... Someone here may have been enslaved to crushing debt, and someone set you free by paying the price. Someone here today may have even been involved in prostitution. Someone listening may have even been an actual slave. This message from God's Word is especially for you. You have been bought. All your debts have been paid. You have been freed from slavery, stopped in your sin. The one who has done this is God Almighty. King Jesus paid to set you free from all that. So come to him. Jesus bought you at a great price. Though he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, you weren't such a bargain. Jesus didn't have a coupon or gift card for you. He paid full price, and you were expensive. How expensive were you? We can tell how expensive something is by looking at what it cost. And it took every ounce of Jesus' flesh and blood, his bone and sinew, to buy you back. God let go of his most precious treasure, his one and only son, to buy you. And this isn't just business, it's personal. And it's reciprocal. He wants you to belong to him. And so he will belong to you, he says. God has bought his people at great cost to himself. So God's people should dwell with him. Conclusion. God's grace empowers us, pushes us, moves us to love even those who have sinned terribly against us. For we, having sinned terribly against God, were not left in our own sins. God freely, lovingly, mercifully forgave us, paid for us, takes care of us, and welcomes us into his eternal embrace. Hallelujah. Amen.